Good morning, church. It is a great joy for Melissa and myself to be with you this morning. We have been looking forward to this opportunity very, very much. We're grateful to Pastor David for the kind and gracious invitation. I want to offer a word of thanks as well. Many of you remember that our annual conference set a goal of raising $500,000 for our Youth Hurricane Fund, and it would be matched by the conference for a total of $1 million. We met and exceeded that goal, but I want to thank you especially from the Fairway District. We raised, as a district, over $132,000. So thank you, because you were a part of that. You were a part of that $132,000 just from our district. It is great to be here with Pastor David. You need to know that I consider Pastor David to be in the very, very, very top tier. Very top tier. Hear me? Very top tier of pastors in the North Carolina Annual Conference. I'm so grateful for the ministry that he brings to you here and for the wonderful worship service today. It's good as well to be with Marissa. I have met Marissa now a couple of times, once up at Duke Divinity School, and then we met a second time, and she was kind enough to let me hold her baby, Christian. Melissa, he did not even cry. Yesterday, we had our two grandchildren, and we have a six-month-old grandson named Colby. I walked in the house. Colby looked at me and started crying. And then about 20 minutes in, he looked at me and started crying again. So I'm not sure what that was about. David mentioned in the beginning that Pinehurst United Methodist Church is a worship plus two congregation. I have a sermon plus two sermon today. Now, what that means is that the first sermon, the one that is announced in your bulletin, never took off. It made it out of the hangar, made it a little way down the runway, but it just never took off. So I'm coming with sermon number two this morning. So I'm going to read a couple of different scriptures for us. They both come from the Gospels. They are both very short readings. The first comes from Luke chapter 10. It is sort of the introduction to the parable of the Good Samaritan, but we don't read all the way through. We're reading Luke 10, 25 through 27, these words. Just then a lawyer stood up to test Jesus. Teacher, he said, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Jesus said to him, what is written in the law? What do you read there? The lawyer answered, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind. And you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And Jesus said to him, you have given the right answer. You have given the right answer. Now do this and live. And then from John's Gospel, chapter 13, these words. Beginning with verse 34, Jesus said, I give you a new commandment, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also ought to love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. And friends, in these New Testament readings, we have read and heard the Word of God for us, the people of God. Thanks be to God for it. I want to tell you a story this morning, and it's a true story that is 45 years old. Marissa, that was a time back in what was known as the 20th century. 45 years ago, on a June afternoon, I found myself in a bus station in eastern North Carolina. I was there with two friends awaiting the arrival of a bus that was carrying a third friend. Our task was to pick up this third friend and drive him back to our hometown of Kinston, North Carolina. The bus was running well behind schedule. We were becoming uneasy and anxious about the tardiness of the bus. To try and divert my increasing sense of unrest and uneasiness, I began looking out the window of that bus station at the bus station parking lot. Now, I wasn't looking for anything in particular, nor looking at anything in particular. My eyes were just randomly roaming across that bus station parking lot when my attention was abruptly arrested by the sight of an elderly black gentleman that was sitting on a bench on the far side of the parking lot. Perhaps about the distance to the back row of chairs here in the sanctuary. As I saw his face, I was filled with compassion. And inwardly and silently, I began to pray for him. It seemed to me that to see his appearance was to read something of the story of his life. His clothes were old and worn, tattered and torn. There was a kind of longing, lusterless look about his eyes. There were care creases deeply etched across his forehead. So I began to pray for him. I prayed that somehow God would let this gentleman know how much God loved him. As I did that, it seemed to me that the Holy Spirit began nudging me to go out and share God's love with him. Now, I was a new Christian at the time. I had given my heart to Jesus maybe a little less than a year earlier. I was not accustomed to sharing my faith in such a public way, so I continued praying inwardly and silently. The more I did so, however, the more the Holy Spirit seemed to be nudging me to go out and share God's love with this gentleman. So I excused myself from my two friends, went out and sat down on the bench beside him. We fell into a rather aimless conversation, talking about the weather and things like that. At last, there came that appropriate lull in the conversation. I swallowed hard a couple of times, caught his eye in mine, and said something like this: "Sir, I would like for you to know that the Lord Jesus Christ loves you very much. You are very dear. You are very precious to Jesus. Jesus loves you as if you were the only person in the world there is to love. Jesus loves you so much that he went to the cross to die for you, so that if you believe in him, you will not perish but have eternal life." Now notice I didn't grab him around the collar and say, "Brother, are you saved?" I just felt led to let him know that he was loved by Jesus. There was a long silence. Then he said this: "Son, you know you're right." And for a couple of minutes, he shared a couple of incidences from his life that spoke to him of God's love and God's grace. The kind of things I think that most of us take for granted. At last, that tardy bus arrived. Slowly and haltingly, this elderly black gentleman got up from the bench and began shuffling across the broken debris and rubble of that bus station parking lot towards the bus. I tagged along a couple of paces behind him. At last, all the passengers had emptied the bus. He walked up, grabbed the handrail, and started up the steps to board the bus. Then he did something which 45 plus years later still seems like it happened yesterday. He turned around, came back down the steps, and walked towards me with his arms extended. I walked towards him with my arms extended. And there, amid the crushed beer cans and the broken wine bottles of that bus station parking lot, we embraced one another. A black man and a white man. An old man and a young man. A man who had known very, very little of the things most of us take for granted. A man whose life had been one of relative ease and comfort. But for just a few moments that afternoon, all of those external barriers which separate us from one another were broken down. We knew one another simply as person to person, human being to human being, friend to friend, brother to brother. We knew one another as beloved of God to beloved of God. Then he boarded the bus and went where he was going. I went back in the station, was reunited with my friends, and we went to our hometown of Kinston, North Carolina. I felt that day as a new believer in Jesus that the Holy Spirit was trying to teach me an important lesson about what it means to be a follower of Jesus. Now, it is not a lesson that I live especially well. With me, it's one step forward and eight steps back. But the lesson speaks for itself. These are the words the Holy Spirit impressed upon my heart and my mind that afternoon. God's love does not need articulation or exposition nearly as much as God's love needs demonstration. You can say amen. I mean, I think it's permissible, isn't it? Is it okay here? Yeah, God's love does not need articulation or exposition nearly as much as God's love needs demonstration. Simply put, it is not enough for those of us who follow Jesus simply to talk about God's love, no matter how beautifully and how eloquently we do it. It is not enough for us as the body of Christ simply to talk about God's love. We must live God's love. We must embody God's love. We must incarnate God's love. We must put flesh on God's love. Mother Teresa, that saint of Calcutta, India, has written, "Love that is only talked about is easily turned aside. But love which is demonstrated is irresistible." I think she's right. Nowhere has God's love been more clearly, correctly, consistently, and compellingly demonstrated than in the life and ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ. Time after time, and place after place, and with person after person, Jesus demonstrated God's love. But Jesus also preached what he practiced. The two scriptures we referenced earlier. The first, a legal expert comes to Jesus really looking for a loophole. He says to Jesus, "Good teacher, of all these commandments, of all the 613 commandments in the law, which one is the most important?" Jesus, in good Socratic fashion, turns the question back on him. "You're the legal expert," Jesus says. "How does the law read?" And the legal expert says, "Well, in the law it says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your mind and with all your strength, and love your neighbor as yourself." And Jesus responds by saying, "You have answered correctly. Now do this and live." It's not enough simply to know the right answer. We must live the right answer. Love that is only talked about is easily turned aside. But love that is demonstrated is irresistible. Then this other equally short reading from John's Gospel. Jesus is gathered with his disciples on that last night. He has washed their feet. They have shared a meal together that we've come to know as Holy Communion, the Lord's Supper, the Eucharist. And then Jesus says to them, "I'm giving you a new commandment. As I have loved you, you also love one another." And do you remember what Jesus says next? I bet you do. Jesus said, By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you have love." Say it loud. Love. If you, I know it's still early. "If you have love for one another." If you have love for one another, love that is only talked about is easily turned aside. But love which is demonstrated is irresistible. This Advent season is about many things. It is about hope. It is about joy. It is about peace. But it is also about love. We have sung and heard played so many beautiful hymns, carols this morning. There's another, a poem that was written by Christina Rossetti that was set to the tune of an old Irish traditional hymn or melody. And these are the words: "Love came down at Christmas, love all lovely, love divine. Love came down at Christmas, star and angel gave the sign. We celebrate God's gift of love, God's tangible gift of love, God's demonstrated gift of love for God's world and God's creation by sending His Son to take on flesh and live among us and give God's love a face. In Jesus Christ, we see the face of God's love, and we celebrate that during this Advent and Christmas season. Back in the late 1990s, were you born then? You were born then, okay. You remember that time. There's a great movie that I was impacted by greatly. It was called Dead Man Walking. It's based on a book by Sister Helen Prejean. It was about her ministry among prisoners, death row inmates in the Louisiana State Penitentiary System. In the movie, Sister Helen is played by Susan Sarandon, which is a really great mistake in casting, I think. Don't picture Susan Sarandon as a sister, as a nun. And one of the prisoners is played by Sean Penn. His name is Robert Poncelet. And Robert Poncelet has done horrific things in his life. But Sister Helen has come alongside of him as he awaits death by lethal injection. There's this one scene in which the prison personnel come to get Robert Poncelet. And they say, "Poncelet, it's time." And overcome by the shock of that moment, at first he pushes back at them, but then he simply collapses in a heap on the floor. And Sister Helen Prejean kneels down beside him. He says to her, "I'm going to die, Sister Helen. I'm going to die." And she says this to him, "I want the last face you see in this world to be a face of love. So when they do this thing to you, look at me. I will be the face of love for you." Friends, that's who we are called to be. The body of Christ, Pinehurst United Methodist Church, is called to be the face of love in this community. It's called to be the face of God's love in this world. We are to be the hands and feet of Christ. We are to be the ears and eyes of Christ. We are to be God's heart of love beating in this world. That's who we are called to be. Love that is only talked about is easily turned aside. But love that is lived and demonstrated is irresistible. Everything I know about Shakespeare, save two lines, I've learned from Jeopardy. Two lines I remember from senior English class with Mrs. Spence at Kinston High School in 1971. The lines are from Hamlet, and they are these. "In this harsh world, draw thy breath in vain to tell my story." Sometimes I imagine saying to Jesus, "Jesus, what is your story? What is your story?" And Jesus says, "They will know that you are Christians by your love. They will know you are my followers by your love." Friends, may those words be true for me and for thee. For that is my prayer this day, in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.